excited this morning because I really want to get jumped into this topic. It's a continuation, basically, of what I taught last week. And so we're going to start with some familiar passages. Get 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. And this morning I'm going to talk a little bit about what happens after your resurrection. Last week we talked about multiple resurrections and Corinthians 15:23, where we talked about the different resurrections and that each person will be resurrected in their own particular order. And so just to get real quick into the review of next week, and please don't be shocked by what you're about to see, but this is basically what we talked about last week. And we talked about how there were different demonstrations of resurrection in the Old Testament. We talked about how there was the first fruits was Christ's first and only permanent resurrection. Everybody else had passed away after they were raised up. And then there's going to be a future mystery resurrection with the body of Christ. And then they're going to kingdom program will pick up with the kingdom saints being raised up and so forth and so on. If you recall from last week, we went through all of that. But this week, what I really want to zoom in on is, great, the green doesn't work on the screen either. If you could see right up there in the middle, a big bubble called the mystery body of Christ is what I want to focus in on this morning. So think about it. You're just, you're minding your own business. You're going about your day, hopefully serving the Lord. And I'm sorry, I saw a camera come up there real quick. If you want to take a snapshot of that and review that, it's got the verses and everything in it. But so you're just doing what you normally do, and then all of a sudden, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you're just in a completely different realm. You're up in the clouds. You see a bunch of people. You may or may not know them. I don't really know if you're just going to automatically know the names of people that are there with you. But a bunch of the risen saints, those members of the body of Christ, were caught up in a moment. It's sudden. And the next question you might want to know is, I don't want to say that. When you're caught up with him and you're with everybody else and it's just instantaneously, let's read the verses. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. We'll let the verses speak. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Then if you flip over to 1 Corinthians 15, where I had you, hopefully you have that. Starting in verse 51, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." And remember, when Paul talks about a mystery, this is something that no one else had known before. So when we talked before about the Old Testament saints being raised up, and we talked about the kingdom resurrection and so forth, that was all part of prophecy. That was all written down. And the Peter and the other 12, they could talk about that because they knew about that. What they didn't know about is this mystery, the body of Christ. And so So Paul tells us this is a mystery. "We shall not all sleep," meaning die. We know, so some will and some won't. "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Okay, so this mystery that Paul reveals to us is this catching up to be with the Lord in the air. It's sudden. It's real. It's not like I said last week. This is not just myth. It's not a nice story that we tell to try and give people comfort at funerals and so forth. This is a reality. And in fact, it's, if you recall in the Corinthian letters, that we are ambassadors for Christ, right? We have a job. We are ambassadors. And what happens just before war, just before a conflict? Ambassadors are recalled. Well, this is us being recalled so that the program can continue that God has planned for Israel. But we're being pulled out of here. So you might be asking then the question, then what? So you're caught up, you're with him, and you want to know what happens next. It's pretty important to understand that you're not just there floating around giving harps and playing and so-called wings flapping. No, you are there for a reason. So something else happens. Accountability. So you're there, you're before the Lord, and there is some accountability. First of all, let's read 1 Corinthians 3 and get 2 Corinthians 5 in your other hand. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 5. Let's do 2 Corinthians 5:10 first. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now you might be thinking, all the things I've ever done in my life, they're going to be revealed and it's going to be like on a big screen and all the things that I've done. Well, that's not exactly what's going to happen. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 gives you a little better understanding of what's actually going to happen before this judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 9, says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation," this is important, this is what we're talking about, in front of the judgment seat of Christ. What are we being there for? "If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest." What does that word manifest mean? Revealed. That's what you're going to be seeing on a big screen in some form. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it." This is the judgment seat of Christ. "Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire." So what's happening here at the judgment seat of Christ? It's not that everything you've ever done, that person you cursed out of anger on the road who cut you off, or whatever it is, that's not what's going to be revealed. Because remember in Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. All your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. They will be remembered no more. So this passage isn't talking about that. This passage is talking about what you've built upon the foundations that Paul had laid. Timothy came after Paul. Timothy was teaching and preaching, right? He was building upon Paul's foundation. So it's a judgment. It's an evaluation, if you will, like at work. All the things that you have been doing for the job, they don't care what you did on the weekends. That's not part of your work evaluation, for those of you who had the pleasure of having them. It's about what you do for the organization. We're part of an organization. It's called the Body of Christ. And we have a job to do. And so the things that we do as members of the body of Christ for the Lord are going to be judged. The things that are durable will remain. The things that were not, such as false teachings, if I'm guilty of that up here today or any other day, those things will be burned up, thank goodness. So that's what we must understand, that this is not about your sin, but this is about your works, your service, and the doctrines that you promote. The fire tests your works, not you, not the believer, and it is for rewards or for, and you are still saved in the end. You do not lose your salvation. So then what? We're talking about rewards and responsibilities that follow this judgment that you're about to face. And so what happens after that? Everything's burnt up. Something, hopefully, remains, because this is going to determine your role, your responsibilities in the heavens. 1 Corinthians 6:3. Let's look there. In 1 Corinthians 6:3, it gives us a real straightforward, specific thing that you will be doing. It says in verse 4, well, let's start with... Let's start at verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1. "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So it's a twofold message here, but I want to focus in on the fact that you will be judging angels when you're in heaven as part of your job, as part of your role. And we know this if you recall in Colossians 1:16, it talks about thrones and dominions, principalities, powers. All these things have been created. They're invisible in the heavens. They're visible on the earth. There is an administration in the heavens that we will be part of, and one of our tasks will be judging angels, figuring out the matters of what needs to be done while you're there. So remember, when we're caught up in the air and we're in the cloud of the Lord, this isn't retirement, it's an assignment, okay? So then what? In order to function and operate in this new realm, in the heavenlies, you cannot exist in this body. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, it says. That's why 1 Corinthians 15, go back there with me, 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to back up a little bit by one verse. Look at verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50 says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So as I mentioned last week, if you're dead before this event takes place, you are dead, you're buried, and you are corruption. You're going to melt down with the clods and so forth. You will decay. That's corruption. To put on incorruption would be to put on a immortal body, one that cannot be corrupted, one that will not decay. So in order to get into heaven and do your job for God in the kingdom of heaven, you must put on a new body. And that's what happens. We will have glorified bodies, as it says in Philippians 3:20. It says, for our conversation is in heaven, and that's true today, right now, present tense. We are actually seated with God in heavenly places, but we serve as ambassadors for him here in this earth. From whence, from heaven, we also look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall what? Change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to even what? Subdue all things unto himself. So our bodies will be kind of like his. If you recall, after his resurrection, he just kind of appeared in the middle of a room with his disciples. He didn't walk through the door. He just showed up. And so I speculate here, but I imagine we will also have the ability to go places without having to go. You just show, right? It's just, I don't know how that works, but our bodies will work differently. We'll have control over the elements and things like that. So in order to function in heaven, you have to have this new body. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 and 44, it says, 15:42 says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. You die, you corrupt. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised what? A spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So I think it's pretty clear that in order for you to function in the heavens, you will have to be changed. You will be given this new body. Now this again, this is not a myth. This is not just a fable or story that we like to tell at funerals. This is real. You will be glorified, not like now, but like Jesus' body. So up to this point, this is what we've covered. And I just want to review real quickly that you're with the Lord at this moment in the twinkling of an eye at the event we call the rapture. Some people recoil at that word. So the Bible says we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with him. We're going to be before the judgment seat of Christ. Our works will be evaluated. We're going to receive rewards or loss. We'll reign with Christ And then we'll have an assignment in his kingdom. We'll have a role. We'll have functions like judging of angels. And we can do this because we have this new glorified body. All right? So that's basically my introduction. And this may get you to ask, I keep saying, and then what, and then what? But you may ask, so what? So what, Dave? Why does this matter? Why is this important to me right now? Why do I care about what's going to happen after I'm dead, or if I happen to be caught up in the rapture, which I hope we all hope that happens? But why are we worried about what's going to be in the future and what our roles are there? It's interesting, but why does it matter to me right now? Well, in Ephesians 5:16, it says that redeeming the time because the days are evil. I don't know about you, but if you look around, you watch the news and see what's happening in this world, we are definitely living in evil times. We have a job to do, and we should be redeeming that time while we're here doing that job. Turn to me with 1 Corinthians 15, drop down to verse 58. Basically, this is the conclusion of the matter. It says, so what, Dave? Why does this matter? Verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, be ye unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So you are doing a job for God. You're here building on that foundation, and it's not in vain. This whole chapter talked about the resurrection of Christ and then the resurrection of our bodies, and it talks about the reality of that resurrection, that if it weren't a real thing, then your entire faith is based on vanity. It's vain. It's worthless. It doesn't mean anything. So because we know that's a reality, we've had the demonstrations of the Old Testament. We had the resurrection of Christ, which was permanent. We can then understand that the promise of our resurrection is sure. It's guaranteed. So why does this matter? 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to read this one out loud. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, the conclusion is, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. This is not something that I just make up as far as what your job here in this present life is. The Bible is clear, calling you an ambassador. And an ambassador represents the authority that had sent them forth. In Romans 12:1, it tells you to be, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, right? It's all about your service here and now. It's not about the shortcomings that we have as human beings living in this flesh. It's all about God cares about your service for him, because he cares about the people you may reach, right? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you're not being a faithful ambassador, you're not doing your job sharing this with other people, you're not benefiting other people. You're just living, you know, in luxury of your salvation, knowing that you're saved, that one day you will be pulled out of this world. When you're recalled as an ambassador, in preparation for the wrath that God's going to pour out on here, how do you want that judgment seat of Christ to reflect on your service? That's why it matters. Okay, I don't know if this is an appropriate illustration, but if you recall the movie Indiana Jones and the Final Crusade, where he's going to try and find this mythical cup of Christ that caught his blood when he was pierced on the cross, that if he could find this cup and dip it in this fountain of water and drink it, you could live forever. And this whole movie is about the Nazis trying to get this cup, and this archaeologist trying to get this cup. Good versus evil, right? And along the way, he gets through this cavernous situation and they find this cup. The Nazi gets to it first. The Nazi thinks, oh yeah, this is a beautiful cup, I'll use this. And he dips it in the water and he drinks of it. And what happens? Did anybody see that? He dies a horrible death, right? Now, of course, this doesn't apply to us. It's not about our good or bad behavior as to whether or not you're saved. That's not the point. The point is that he had to make a choice, right? We don't get to choose which resurrection we're part of. We don't get to say, oh, you know what? I think I'm going to be living here on the earth, so I want to be part of that kingdom resurrection. It doesn't work that way. You don't get to choose, but you do get to choose your service, right? You get to choose what you're going to do to serve the Lord while here on this earth. So, Indiana Jones comes into the picture and he looks around and he realizes, oh, these cups are all magnificent. These are fit for a king, which is what the Nazi thought. But then he realized that Christ was not just a king, but he was a servant. He was a carpenter. He was of low estate in this earth. So he finds this other cup that he uses and he dips that into the water. And before he drinks of this water, there's a knight in there, the Knight of the Grail. He's guarding this. And he tells Indiana Jones, choose wisely, right? So he grabs a cup and he dips it in and he drinks of it and he's fine. Nothing happens to him. It's important that he does this because he's trying to save his dad who got shot and he's going to take that out and save his father and all that. But the point was that he made a wise choice. We too, I encourage you this morning to make wise choices. I also encourage myself next time to write more stuff out because I'm just about to wrap this up. But I say this as an encouragement and an exhortation to choose wisely the things that you do in this world because the rapture is going to be sudden. It's going to be permanent, and then there's going to be some responsibilities and roles laid out for you to follow. I encourage you to choose wisely. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Although it was very brief, I do hope that it was helpful and instructive to the people. I hope that everyone realizes that everything that they do in this life is a reflection of how they feel basically about their salvation that is only available to them through the faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus, that once saved, they are given an opportunity to then serve him and to serve for the benefit of others as well as themselves. And I pray, Lord, that people take this to heart and use this as they go forward to help guide their choices that they make day in and day out. We thank you for all this in Christ's name. Amen.